It's easy when things are new, like first love, right? Alan says yes. But it takes a lot of commitment. How long have you been married? Let me ask Geraldine, how long have you put up with him? 54 years. It takes a lot of commitment to put up with Alan for 54 years. But it takes a lot of commitment to stay the course, to stay faithful, to keep doing the work of love. Now, imagine if you had a big project and you hired a bunch of contractors to come in and do this work, to get it done, and half of them fell asleep. What's going to happen? What? You'd fire them, yes? But what about the project? What happens to the project? It doesn't get done. What else? It's delayed. Costs go up. Right? Yes? And it's done poorly. It's a problem. It's a real problem. Bridesmaids had particular work to do at a wedding ceremony. They weren't just there to, dare I say it, look pretty. They were important to the wedding ceremony. And so I really want us to center on this parable today, and we'll try and connect the other readings. But this idea that what the Lord Jesus is teaching us here is something really important for us. In our baptism, we became part of God in Jesus. Does that make sense? We became part of God in Jesus. And I don't remember my baptism. I assume it was a joyous occasion. But throughout all of my life, what I've been struggling to do is to try and stay faithful. To try and stay faithful to those vows which were first made on my behalf, and then which I, at my confirmation, took upon myself. Does that make sense? To try and live faithfully, to know that you are part of God's holy people, part of the new creation, that you are a resurrection people. Can you say that with me? You are a resurrection people. You are a people who live and proclaim in the world what God has done. That in Christ, God has conquered death. And because God has conquered death, you can live now fully as a child of God. When times are good and when times are bad. Remembering who we are. Joshua has taken over from Moses. And the people of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness with God as God has been preparing them to be a holy people to enter into the Holy Land. And after 40 years, after a generation have died out, the same problems that they started with are still there. And what's that problem? Idolatry. Can you say that with me? Idolatry. False gods. And we can have a big conversation about that. Craig wants us to study scripture. So if you are interested in doing that, talk to Craig. If we got two or three, we'll do something. But in the Hebrew Bible, the central problem is idolatry. That where we start as human beings, and Joshua leads them through their history, You know, I took you from way over there, and they were serving false gods there, and I brought Abraham in here, and after all of these years, 400 years in Egypt, and still you're serving false gods? How is it that you have not remembered that you have become God's holy people? And in our time, for the church, and here in Matthew's gospel, whereas in prior conflict stories and in other parables, the Lord is actually contesting with those who are outside of his group. He's contesting with the Jewish leadership of the day in particular. Right now, this teaching is for the church. This teaching about the so-called 10 bridesmaids, 5 wise and 5 foolish, is for the church. And I just want us to stop for a moment and scan back through our history as church on this Remembrance Day to remember the church's participation in wars, to remember the church's participation in the brutalities of colonialism, to remember the church's participation in the horrors of the Inquisition, to remember all of the ways in which the church has been foolish. And the Lord's words to us needs to pierce our heart so that we know that something material has changed in the cosmos. And we are no longer, shall we say, anybody. The church is God's holy people, the ones tasked with the work of God, making God known in the world, and calling all into this new kingdom. St. Paul, and we often refer to this as St. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, but the truth is it's Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus. And in our pericope, Paul doesn't say I, he says we. But they are writing to the church in Thessalonica, and they are addressing specific problems which are concerned with what? What's the problem with the church in Thessalonica? It's the reason we're here remembering today. Loved ones had died. Loved ones had died. Well, you know, they might have died through natural causes. They might have died through violence, but they had died. And they were struggling with the stuff that they remembered, just like the Hebrew people that Joshua is preaching to. Because they are now part there at this point. So if we assume Joshua is at least a millennia before, right? We are in the early part of our current era. So at least 1,000 years, probably longer, has elapsed. But the church is part of the Greco-Roman world, and in the Hellenistic worldview, what does the song say? When you're dead, you're dead. When you're dead, you're done. You're part of the land of shades. You have lost all hope. And they are concerned that their loved ones have died. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy, they pull a number of different metaphors. They pull Moses coming down from the mountain in clouds and the mountain shaking and thundering. They pull from Daniel, where the one like the Son of Man is coming on the clouds. And they pull from the culture that they knew, that when an emperor would be coming into a city, that the people would go out This coming of the emperor was called the parousia. The people would go out to meet him and welcome him and not go away with him, but bring him back into the city. This passage, especially during the American Civil War, when the people were also grieving and couldn't understand what it meant that all of these bodies were coming back. What are we to do with all of this grief? And is it that now that they are dead, they're done? And an idea which had been percolating through the church for many years came to be formalized in the doctrine, the false doctrine of the rapture. This is where it comes from. It's a false doctrine. Paul would never have written this notion that, you know, at the second coming, that what happens is that people get caught up in the clouds and then go off to heaven. Paul was a Jew. Wasn't part of the Jewish worldview. And so I just want to, because this passage is here, I want to say that this is part of the false remembering which the church has participated into. And it is now part of certainly Western culture. You know the Left Behind series? Some of you have heard of it? It's there in the culture. But it functions in a way which causes us to forget what God has promised to us in Jesus. What God has promised to us in Jesus is resurrection, bodily resurrection, that the cross has dealt with the problem of death. Paul elsewhere says that if God did not in fact raise Jesus from the death, then we are still like those who are dead and done. But we are here today as a resurrection people. We are here today as a people who proclaim that God has in fact done something, and that gives us a hope that one day, if we hold on and if we do the work assigned to us, God in God's time will bring an end to all suffering. We'll proclaim the gospel of love for all nations. Will dry the tears of every eye. Will make the brokenhearted whole. That's our hope. That's our hope of the resurrection. I'm wearing a poppy today, which was given to me on Wednesday by our sister Angela. And she puts a little white ring around it. And she says, Ian, I want you to have this. And the white is so that we remember that we are to work for peace. That's the work of the church. In good times and in bad times, we are to work for peace. Why? What does the Lord say? Blessed are the peacemakers. That's our work. And even when it's difficult, I wonder about Christians in the midst of war zones, Christians in the Sudan. I worry about Christians in Gaza today. I worry about how hard it is for them in this moment, when the bombs are falling around you, to still remember that they are a part of a resurrection people. And that even in this hard time, they are called to be children of peace. Let's close with a couple of examples. Mother's Day is now a popular holiday here and in many parts of the world. It's a Hallmark holiday. But I want you to hear the Mother's Day proclamation which Julia Ward Howe, I've got to do that, let's see, that works good, which Julia Ward Howe, one of the proponents of this day, it doesn't like that, I'm sorry, let's do that again, okay, maybe I have to do this, I didn't test this before. Anne Jarvis, sometimes it's spelled Jervis, and Julia Ward Howe were important leaders, women leaders, who were acting to be faithful to their call as Christians, to be peacemakers in the midst even of war. Anne Jarvis called on women to find ways of reaching across the boundaries to care for those, regardless of whether they were on the side you supported or not. And Julia Ward Howe wrote in this proclamation, "Arise, all women who have hearts, whether your baptism be that of water or of tears. Say firmly, we will not have great questions decided by irrelevant agencies. Our husbands shall not come to us reeking with carnage for caress and applause. Our sons shall not be taken from us to unlearn all that we have been able to teach them of charity, mercy, patience. We women of one country will be too tender of those of another country to allow our sons to be trained to injure theirs. From the bosom of the devastated earth, a voice goes up with our own. It says, disarm! 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 That's our job. In good times and in bad times. To be those who stay faithful to the gospel. Not to fall asleep. To make it known that God has done something. That something is understood when we fully contemplate the cross of Christ. God has overcome death and has given us a hope of resurrection. And because of that, today we can stand and remember all of our loved ones who have gone before. Not for nationalistic, but for the grace, the love, the mercy of God given to us in Christ Jesus the Lord. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.